Anybody remember that song? That's been a while, hadn't it? That's a blast from the past there. Everyone under about 50 is like, huh? What was that? Anyone know the topics that Jesus addressed most often in his sermons? It's really interesting. If you've ever heard sermons on finances or giving or money or any of those different kinds of things, most people will say, you know, the two topics that Jesus talked about more than anything else were money and hell. Well, yes and no. Jesus talks about money and giving and finances a lot, but usually when he does that, it's really not money that is the point of what he's trying to say to us. Really what he talks about most often is he talks about the kingdom of God. He talks about faith and salvation. Then he does include in there money, and then he does include in there hell. But when he talks about money, more than anything else, it's usually making a point about something else. Take, for example, the story of the lost coin. Anybody remember that one? It's the story of a woman who had 10 coins, probably a part of her dowry, and she lost one of them, and she turned her house upside down because something that was so valuable to her was important, and it was lost. The point of that parable, the point of that story is not money. The point of that story, if you go back and you look at it, is Jesus is saying to us, listen, something that is very, very important, something that is significant is gone, and we are willing to turn the world upside down to find it. It's matched right up with the parable of the lost son. And both of those are about God looking for people who are not in relationship with him. It's really not about money at all. That particular parable, though it uses it as an illustration, is about the kingdom of God and faith and salvation. Many times when Jesus and when the Bible talks about money, he's not really talking about that. He's talking about something that's much more important. Here's what he's talking about. He's talking about heart. And he's talking about values. And he's talking about attitude. And he's talking about priorities. You see, what we do is we get so locked in on that particular little one area that we zone in on that because our culture kind of tilts us that direction. Today what I want to do is I want to start a new series. But it's not really a series on money. It's not really a series on giving. It's really a biblical look at how we should view the financial resources that God has entrusted to our care. What does God think we should do with the things that he has put in our life? Now, in order to get a comprehensive understanding of that, we're going to start at the beginning. We're going to follow along as the Bible reveals to us God's view of finances and resources and giving. If you really want to develop a biblical, I'm going to just hit the pause button for a moment. If you really want to develop a biblical theology in a particular area, here's what you want to do. You want to go back and you want to look at the first time that that particular topic is addressed. Because the first time that that topic is addressed is very, very, very important. And then what you do is you follow it through the process of God folding and unfolding the reality of what he wants to understand about those topics. So there's no better place to start where? In the beginning. Genesis. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. Now let's start developing a theology of resources, a theology of finances, a theology of giving. And when we do that, you're going to see that there's a heck of a lot more going on than just how much money do I put in the offering plate. That's a part of what is taking place here, but that's not really the point of what Jesus is trying to help us understand when he talks about it, nor of what we're going to be taking a look at this morning. So, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, back to Genesis chapter 4. Well, that's about as close to the beginning as you can get, isn't it? This is the very first time in the Bible that you see someone bringing an offering to God. And when you take a look at this and you see what's going on, and it is kind of a complicated passage because when you look at it, sometimes it makes you kind of tilt your head and go, why did God accept one offering and not so much the other one? Look at what the scripture says. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep. He's a shepherd. Cain, a worker of the ground, a farmer. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering. of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Now look at this. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Now, if you've read the book of Genesis, you know the rest of the story. Cain and Abel go out one day, and one brother kills the other. But this is the Genesis. This is the beginning of what is going on. This is also the very first time that you see in the Scripture, this is as close to the beginning as you can get, the very first time that you see in the Scripture someone bringing an offering to God. And here's what I want you to notice. When you look at this, there's all kinds of discussion among people about what was wrong with, you know, one and what was good about the other. Because when you look at it, it's like, it doesn't really make sense. And you can find all kinds of discussions about this person says it's this one and this one says. Here's what you do. You go back to the Bible. You look at what the Bible teaches us. Pay attention to this. Cain brought an offering. Here's what the word means. It's a gift or a donation or a sacrifice or an offering. Abel brought, now look at this, it does not say here that he brought an offering. What does it say? He brought the firstborn of his flock, the most significant, the most important, the firstborn, if it survived. I mean, you know, now all of a sudden, instead of having two, you got three. You've got a 50% increase, and when you're in an agrarian or agricultural society, then that's a measure of wealth, and it is in the Old Testament. He's bringing his firstborn and their fat portions, which means there has been probably a slaughter of some kind. Now, here's what a fat portion is. A fat portion is considered the best and most valuable portion, the richest and the choicest part. He brought the prime rib. Does that communicate? You know what? He brought the prime rib and he said, "God, this is for you." So both of them brought an offering. And isn't it interesting that Cain actually instigated the offering? He's the first one out of the gate. Seems to be his idea. But then the Scripture says, "And the Lord had regard for." Here's why Cain got upset. The word means to look upon with favor and a positive regard. God looked at one offering and he went, "That's good." He looked at the other offering and he went, "Not so much." So now what is the difference between the two? Both men brought an offering. Both men brought what they had to offer. I'm going to give them credit here. Both men were probably sincere, truly wanting to honor and bless God. In fact, Cain, as we said, initiated the offering. The difference here is in the way that the offerings are described. Cain brought something, and Abel brought his best. Does that make sense? Cain brought an offering from the ground. But the Scripture is very specific. Abel brought his firstborn and his best. I believe that one of the reasons, the primary reason that one was looked upon with regard and blessed and the other was not, is that one brought something and the other brought his best. Abel brought his firstborn. And I think that's what caused Abel's offering to be looked upon with favor. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, when we bring an offering to God, what is our attitude? Am I just giving Him something? Or am I giving Him, offering Him, honoring Him with my best? The very first thing, mark this down in your brain, when you develop a biblical theology about any topic whatsoever, what you do is you go back to the first time. You drive a stake right there. And you go, "This is important. This is significant because the Bible is telling me here the way that God looks upon my offering And what God is looking at is He's looking at the attitude of my heart. Am I just giving Him something? Or am I giving Him my first and my best? So, what do you see next? What's the next time that you see someone bring an offering to the Lord? Turn with me if you will. Stay in Genesis. We're going to go over to Genesis chapter 8. Okay? Not that far down the road. You know this guy, fellow by the name of Noah. Okay? Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. Now, you probably know the story of Noah, but let me give you the synopsis. Let me give you just a quick background. You remember, it's time for the flood. The flood happens. Everything all over the face of the earth is destroyed. God warns Noah ahead of time. He builds an ark, brings his family, and he brings animals into the ark. And the water floods the face of the earth for 40 days, 40 nights. And then the water begins to subside. Noah sends out a pigeon. He sends out a dove. And he discovers that there's some dry land out there. And so then here we pick up the story here in Genesis chapter 8. And I'm going to start reading for you around verse 18. So Noah went out. He left the ark. Okay, flood's taking place. Dove's come and gone. Last one disappeared, which means there's a place for him to land. So Noah went out from the ark, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. And every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. So they have left the ark. Now, what do you think the very first thing Noah does when he gets out of that ark, and he and his family have been delivered, rescued, and saved? Possibly he threw himself on the ground, face down, and kissed the ground. Okay? Would have done that. You know, but notice what the very first thing Noah does. Look at his response to what's going on. Then Noah, verse 20, built an altar to the Lord. He took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. The very first thing that Noah did, don't miss this, was he made an offering to the Lord. The second time someone made an offering, it was an expression of thankfulness and appreciation to God for His care in his life. We do this all the time, right? We go through some awful thing. We go through a difficult time. We go through some trial, tribulation, struggle of some kind. And we come out on the other end and we've seen the hand of God move on our behalf and in our favor. And we say to ourselves, God, thank you so much. Now, you probably have had some time in your life where you went through something where you actually said, God, if you get me through this, I will fill in the blank, right? Yeah, how many have had that kind of prayer somewhere along the way? Yeah, it's true. It's okay. All of us have. God, if you will just get me through this. How many times do you think when the ark was doing this, Noah went, God, if you'll just get me through this, get me off this boat with all these animals. And he did. God delivered him. So the second time that we see someone making an offering to the Lord, it is an act of thankfulness and appreciation. Actually, when the scripture says he made an offering to the Lord, it's an Old Testament word from the Old Testament sacrificial system that, by the way, has not been instituted yet. We ain't got to Moses. We're a long way from the Ten Commandments. From the Old Testament sacrificial system, not even in sight yet. Hundreds of years, probably thousands of years down the road before we're going to get to Moses. And we see Noah here making an offering and sacrifice. Now, it's the same word that's used over there in Leviticus when Moses is described before us what kind of offerings. He uses the term a burnt offering. Literally, a sacrifice that is offered up and consumed by fire. When you make a burnt offering to the Lord, listen, it is gone. Right? It's consumed by the fire. This precious thing, this most valuable thing, this fat portion, the prime rib, you don't get a bite. It's given and offered to the Lord, and it is consumed. It is gone. Okay? And so that's what's going on here. Noah, as an expression of thankfulness and appreciation, is saying, God, you have protected me. and you have protected my family, and I know that. God, I'm looking for a way to express my appreciation for you and for your loving kindness. So God, I'm going to take some of the most important and valuable things that I have, and I'm going to totally give it to you as an act of adoration, as an act of worship, as an act of thankfulness. Now keep in mind, we're not yet in the Old Testament sacrificial system. We're seeing the foundations of that. When you get to Leviticus, and Moses begins to talk about all the different kinds of offerings that are going to be offered and all the different kinds of offerings that are going to be given. He talks about sacrifice offerings. He talks about offerings of thanksgiving. He talks about burnt offerings. He talks about all those different kinds of things. But this is a precursor to that. We haven't got there yet. What I want you to see is this. This concept of giving an offering to God, it's not an Old Testament sacrificial system idea. It is a biblical. It's much bigger than the Old Testament sacrificial system. It precedes it and follows it in the New Testament. We're talking about developing a biblical theology of resources and financing and giving. In order to do that, you have to start in the beginning. So you start with Cain and Abel, and you say, you know what? Everything else aside, when I give, what is my attitude? Am I giving my first and my best? I mean, if you go back and you follow what Jesus said in the New Testament, we'll do that in the next week or so, it's very clear. Jesus reiterates that for us. He says it's all about the attitude. The same thing is true when you look at Noah. It's about the act of thankfulness and appreciation. So let's go on a little bit more. Let's go to Genesis chapter 14. I want you to take a look at another fellow. We're going to unpack that one in just a little bit. You know him. Now, you probably remember him more as Abraham. But we're going to start with Abram, which is what he was known at before he came into covenant relationship with God. And God changed his name in the same way that Peter one day was looked at by Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm going to change your name. Abram is before he is in covenant relationship with God. Abraham is after the covenant relationship with God. So if you're in Genesis chapter 14, take a look at verses 17 through 20. I'm going to start reading for you right along in that passage of Scripture and kind of help you understand what's going on. Now remember the backstory here, okay? So Abram and Lot is his nephew, have moved around a couple times and they've settled into this particular area, and Lot's gone this way and Abram's gone this way, and they're doing well. Everything is taking place. They're going, they're thriving, their families, their community is building and developing, and things are going really good. Well, Lot is over in a different area than Abram. Lot is defeated along with some others by a foreign king, and he is plundered, literally lock, stock, and barrel. Everything that he has is picked up and carried away. Not unusual. See this happen all the time in that time frame, in that history, in that Old Testament system. Here's what happens, though. Abram, who is at that point a very powerful man, sees his nephew being carried away, and he decides to intervene. He decides to step in on Lot's behalf, and he goes out and engages those who have defeated Lot and these other kings, and he defeats them and brings Lot back home and delivers him from capture. And you pick up the story in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 17. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, I never say that name, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. So after Abram defeated these other people and he's coming back home, a fellow by the name of Melchizedek comes out to greet him along the way. Melchizedek was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, and he said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. Now look at this. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. Abram, you're the one who rescued us. Give me the people who were carried away into captivity, but you take everything else. You take all the plunder. You take all the animals. You take all the gold. You take all the silver. You take everything. Just let me have my people back. Notice what Abram says. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. Let those who went with me to the battle, let them have their stuff. But listen, not me. Not interested in it. Don't want it. I have made my offering to the Lord God Most High. Now there's two pieces of information here in this one that I want you to pay attention to. Because this is the third time that you see something taking place. The first one is this. It is Abraham's giving is a response to God's blessing and protection. You see that? I mean, when you read what Melchizedek said, he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. Abram, God took care of you. You stepped in on behalf of your nephew, Lot, and God has protected you, God has provided for you, God has blessed you. And so Abram's response was to give an offering to God. How many times have we done that? We all do those kinds of things. We say, God, you have blessed me so richly. You have protected me. Please show me how you want me to respond. Abraham's giving was a direct response to God's blessing in his life, both the victory over the enemies and the safe return of his family. So giving is a response to God's blessing and God's protection in our life. Now, secondly, I want you to notice here, this is the first time you see it. It's the first time you see some kind of proportion that is ever named. Up until this point, the only thing you see is first and best. But now, all of a sudden, you see this issue of 10%. And you're like, well, where the heck did that come from? Not a clue. If you want to know where that came from, this is it right here. It's the first time you see it in the Bible. First time. And again, I want you to notice, I have heard so many people over the years with bad biblical theology say to me, well, you know, Pastor, that tithe thing, that's an Old Testament Moses, you know, law kind of thing. No, it's not. Moses stole it from Melchizedek. It is not. Listen, that is not an Old Testament law issue. It is an area of biblical theology. It's much, much bigger than just what happened in the Old Testament sacrificial system. The gift was to the priest. And I want you to notice he did not keep anything for himself. Now, aside from the amount, forget that. Wipe that off the table. Hit the pause button, throw it away. Here's the thing I want you to notice. There's some kind of proportional response. Whatever happened in Abram's heart was this. He said, you know what, God? I want to give to you in some way in response to what you have done in my life, so that my giving reflects your blessing. So, now I'm going to quit preaching. I'm going to mess with you for a minute, okay? I'm going to tell you straight up. When you give to the Lord, does your giving in some way reflect the level of His blessing in your life? Because that's what we're learning from this passage of Scripture. Does that make sense? You can figure out whatever percentage you want to work with. I promise you, there is not an accounting office in heaven with some angel in a little green visor going, well, today, sorth out, only 7.2%. Throw that away. You get rid of that foolishness. There is not an accounting office in heaven so that when you walk up and knock on the pearly gates, they're going to go, hey, we got you, but you're in the way back. You got a bad seat, not a good one. Get rid of that. I was going to say foolishness, but I'll just call it what it is, stupidity. Get rid of that. That's not what God is doing. Take a look at what the Scripture is teaching us. God blessed Abram. And Abram said, God, You have done so much in my life. I want to reflect that. In some way, I want to be able to say thank You. I want to give my first. I want to give my best. I want to give it with an attitude of thankfulness. And I want to acknowledge, God, You are the one who has blessed me and protected me and my family. And it's really interesting if you follow what takes place, and we're going to take a look at it next. This is before Abram is in covenant relationship with God. We're here in what, chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21 is all the description of this time frame between when Abram and God have this encounter and when we come into covenant relationship and we see this next piece. But here, when we're in the middle of it, God is honored by Abram, and then God begins to bless him even more. Over and over. He actually gives him the desires of his heart. There's this beautiful passage of Scripture. We won't go back into it and read it. But when Abram and God are having this discussion about God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to do all these different kinds of things. And Abram looks at me and says, now, God, what could You do for me, seeing how I don't have a son yet? Hint, hint, hint. And God, here's what the Bible says, gave him the desires of his heart. Now, there's one more passage of Scripture I want to look at, and we're going to finish up with this morning. So take in your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. So in 14, we have the story of Melchizedek, which is Abram honoring God with this gift. And then the balance between 14 and 22, we have God and Abram, and then when God comes into covenant relationship with Abram, He changes His name to Abraham. Just like when Peter met Jesus changed His name to reflect now, You are in relationship with Me. Now you're looking at what happens after the covenant relationship has been established, after God has given Abraham at this point the desires of his heart. You go back and you look at it, it's called the Abrahamic covenant. God gave him a land, seed, and a blessing. He said this. He said, Abraham, I'm going to give you all of this land, the land of Israel. I'm going to give you a son, even though you are far, far, far beyond childbearing age, your wife far beyond, and you know it's not even possible unless it's a miracle. And he said, I'm going to give you a blessing. You know what that means? You are going to have my favor in your life. Wherever you go, whatever you do, Abraham, you have my favor. It's that song that we sang. You are for me and not against me. Didn't that give you goosebumps? God is on your side. God is for you. That's exactly what He told Abraham. He said, you have my favor, Abraham. Now pick up the story in Genesis 22. Abraham has a desire of his heart. Isaac, his son, has been born. And after these things, God tested Abraham. You ever been tested by God? Oh, it's hard. It's hard. He does it to prove who you are. He does it to demonstrate that your faith is solid. It's like gold, James says. After these things, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham? And he said, here I am. And God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now you can put this whole what in the world is God doing to the side? Because I don't have a clue other than he's testing Abraham. We know the end of the story, that God is not truly going to ask him to sacrifice his son. And he's going to stay his hand. But Abraham doesn't know that. Abraham does not know that. He doesn't know the outcome yet. He doesn't see where it's going to end up. So what does he do? Abraham rose early in the morning. He didn't waste any time. He saddled his donkey and he took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and he arose and he went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship. And we will come again to you." You hear that? We're going to go and worship God. And we're going to come back. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And so they went up, both of them together. God will provide. What a statement of faith. What do you think those 3 days' journey were like? What do you think it was like to put the wood on his son and take the fire and knife in his hand and start up the mountain? What happened in Abraham's heart when Isaac looked at him and said, "Hey, Dad, where's the lamb?" When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and he laid the wood in order and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took up the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." And it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Amen. I want you to notice that this is after Abraham is in covenant relationship with God. As a result of honoring God earlier in chapter 14, God made this covenant with Abraham, giving him the desires of his heart, and then he put him to the test. And here's what I want to say to you about this giving issue. Because this is the fourth time that we see a very significant time of giving and offering before the Lord. Giving is always an act of obedience. Does that make sense? Am I willing to do what God has asked me to do? Or do I love God? Or do I just love the things that He gives me? Am I willing to give back to Him the things that He has blessed me with, no matter how much I love them? And if you think this is an awful test to put Abraham to, and I agree with you that it is, I would just submit to you that God stayed Abraham's hand. But when it was his own son hanging on a cross for your sin and for mine, his hand was not stopped. His son was an offering for your sin. So don't you look at God and go, God, why would you ever ask something like that of a man? God has already answered that question on the cross of Jesus Christ. He has showed us how far He will go on our behalf. And that He gave His only Son that you and I might have eternal life in relationship with Him. Giving is always an act of obedience, and giving is always an act of faith. Do I believe that God will provide? Am I really in relationship with Him? Am I His child, the way that we sang that song a few moments ago? Will He bless me? Will He look at me as Jesus said when I come to Him and I tell Him what I need? And will He respond to my request because He loves me? Sometimes He will put me to the test. Sometimes He will ask me for more than I want to give. But at the end of the day, Abraham teaches this. Giving is always an act of obedience, and giving is always an act of faith. God, what am I going to do if I give to You? I'm going to trust that You're going to give me everything that I need. God is the one who provides both what I have and what I need. And when I really believe that He is the one that owns all that I have, and I put myself in a position of trusting Him, He always honors that. You see, when we talk about money, when we talk about giving, when we talk about sacrifice, we are always talking about the wrong thing. We're talking about the percentages, and we're talking about the numbers, and we're talking about the amount. Throw that junk away. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not what the Old Testament is talking about. That's not what God is talking about. He's talking about the attitude of the heart. Am I going to give Him my first and best, or am I going to give Him my last and my leftover? Quit preaching and started meddling there now, didn't I? What does He get? Does He get my first and best? Or does He get my last and leftover? Because that's what is reflected in the attitude of our heart. So as we start this series, I want to close today the way that I opened. It's not a series on giving. It's so much more than that. It's so much bigger than just what kind of check do I write. A couple of things that I want to challenge you with. What's your attitude? Ask myself, am I giving God my first and my best? What did He get today? This week, this month, this year? My first and my best, or my last and my leftover? Secondly, am I thankful? Am I giving from a heart of thankfulness and appreciation like Noah? Did I pause to say, God, You have blessed me so richly. I am so thankful. You've protected me. You've blessed me. You've sheltered me. You've taken care of me. Yes, You may have tested me, but You always provide. Is your giving a response to God's blessing like Abram's, or is it just an afterthought? Just a, I should do something because here comes a basket. Does your giving even remotely reflect the level of His blessing in your life? You figure out the percentage. You and Jesus argue about that. I'm not in that one. I can tell you what I do. I don't give nearly what I should based on His blessing in my life. When I pause and reflect and look, or somebody looks at what you give, does it look like He hasn't blessed you at all? Is your giving an act of faith and obedience like Abraham? Do you listen to what He says? Do you give in faith, trusting that God will provide, acknowledging that every single thing that you have came from Him? And if He chooses to take it all, it's okay. He will give you what you need. He will give you what you need. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for today. I learned so much as I open Your Word. It challenges me so deeply, so profoundly. God, I confess to You that as even I look at my giving personally, what I do, all too often it's just a matter of going through the motions. All too often I've calculated my number and made a percentage, and it's okay, I do what I do. Sometimes I don't pause to think, how richly you have blessed me. Sometimes I don't stop and reflect on how you have given every single thing that I need and more. I've got to confess to you, I probably need this message as much as everyone else here. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look at those who have gone before us, and as we try and understand what it means to give to you, God, that we will give in a way that honors you. Help us this morning to give with an attitude of first and best to the one who is first and best in our life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.